Goedemorgen, op deze vroege zondagmorgen in januari van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. We hebben een, denk ik wel, opmerkelijk programma vanmorgen. Want het kan heel makkelijk zijn dat je aan de zelfkant van het leven raakt. En wat doe je dan? Hoe kan je je leven veranderen als het onmogelijk lijkt? We horen straks in de Christelijke Kathedraal een dominee spreken die een heel bijzondere kerk heeft. Die is namelijk op Skid Row. Dat is de plek in het centrum van Los Angeles waar drugsverslaafden, prostituees en criminelen wonen. Vaak in dozen of zomaar los op straat. En Brenda Barnett vertelt over het feit als je man een beroemde voetbalspeler is. En je hebt een kind met een ernstige hersenbeschadiging. En die man gaat vreemd. Hoe je dan toch een boek kunt schrijven, dat heet Onwankelbaar Geloof. We hebben fantastische muziek in de Christelijke Kathedraal. Bijvoorbeeld dat prachtige Love Divine, Our Love Excelling, gezongen door het koor. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, Peter Krutzenbach. Peter, wat heb je allemaal gedaan in je leven, in de slechte tijd?
Van alles. Inbraken, bankovervallen, snelkraken, smokkel van drugs, gestolen auto's, productie van drugs, witwassen van geld.
Enzovoort, enzovoort, enzovoort. Je zit hier op die bank, dat is niet zonder reden. Dus daar gaan we straks graag naar luisteren wat er gebeurd is. Kijkt ook Hour of Power, dus allemaal heel bijzonder. En dat is het verhaal straks van Peter. En wij gaan eerst naar de Christelijke Kathedraal.
Welcome to the House of Believers. This is the place we come to share our faith, thank God for our faith, or pick it up if we need it picked up. So welcome to the Believer's Hour. This is the day that God has made for you and for me. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Turn around, shake hands with somebody close to you, and give them the blessing. God loves you. And so do I. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for all of these voices, all of these persons, all of these collection of minds and memories and moods that are in this room today. And there is a mixture here that is strong and positive and sweet and beautiful and loving and kind and encouraging. It is your presence, Jesus, living through us. And so this becomes the place of God this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not boast. Does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the word of the Lord.
Love divine, all loves excel in joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us your humble dwelling, all your faithful mercies crown.
We have the great pleasure to welcome back to the Crystal Cathedral Brenda Warner. Brenda is the wife of Super Bowl winning quarterback Kurt Warner, and they've both been here before in the past. They were interviewed here several years ago. In addition to being the wife of a professional athlete, she is the mother of 7 children. And yes, she gave birth to all of them. 7 children. She is also a retired nurse and a retired Marine. I can't quite picture that, a retired Marine sitting here. This is terrific. She has captured her story. It's called One Call Away, Answering Life's Challenges with an Unshakable Faith. And if you think, when you see the professional athletes and people who have gained notoriety in society and wealth, and you think, oh, it's just glitz and glamour, you need to hear Brenda's story, because it's an amazing story. Let's welcome Brenda Warner.
Hello.
God bless you
Thank
for being
you.
Here. Thank you very
you.
Much. I said to you earlier, I was going to say, you know, why did you write the book? But I should say thank you. Thanks, God, for you writing the book.
Thank you.
Because there are, you know, people do. They see the glitz and the glamour, and they didn't walk with you through the heartache and through the pain that you went through in your life. And a good place to start with that, let's talk about Zach, your son Zach.
My son Zach. I was serving our country as a United States Marine, and I was married, and I had this beautiful baby boy. His name was Zach, and at 4 months old, I kissed him goodbye that morning, and I went to work, and I got a phone call. And in an instant, my husband, his biological father, had accidentally dropped him, picking him up out of the bathtub. And we now were on our way to the emergency room, fighting for his life, and his brain was swelling quickly. It just was one of those moments that you just wish there was a rewind. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to be a mom of a special needs child. Everything had changed in an instant. And I called out to God, did everything I knew. I started fasting. I quoted scripture. I really thought that he was going to heal him, and I promised to tell him that I'd tell everybody for the rest of my life. And that didn't happen. And life just kept going on. He kept fighting for his life. 6 weeks later, they told me I could take him home. And as a young mother at 21 years old, I asked them, will he ever go to school? And they told me that I'll be lucky if he ever sits up. And we left with that. We left with that prognosis. And then it's a do-over. It's what do you do next, and what do you do with what you've been given?
I couldn't imagine. As I'm reading the book, I was imagining when our kids were young. And you're telling the story of those 6 weeks in the hospital. That don't just say it was 6 weeks in the hospital. Because in that part of the story, you know, hearing the tests that they would have to run on your child and hear him moan and groan and then scream as they were having to do these tests because his brain was swelling, that was a horrific time. And weren't you just screaming, God, where are you? I need you now more than ever.
I was screaming it. And I remember being in the military, it was a huge squad bay that everybody was together and you didn't have your own private rooms. And I didn't care. I just called out. And he would begin a seizure. And it would start with his little pinky, and it would run up his arm, and then his face would start to twitch, and his whole body would go to a grand mal seizure. And I didn't even know what a seizure was until that moment. And you just start realizing that, all right, this is reality, and we have to do something. We have to do something now. And you just really, I mean, you're at the end. You're at the end, and you think, all right, if you're real, God, show up to me now. Mm. Show me you're real.
And God showed up.
He did.
You know, and then your story gets a little further on. You find yourself a few years later pregnant, 8 months pregnant, and suddenly getting divorced because your husband cheated on you.
Yeah, how about that?
How do you deal with this?
You know, at that moment, I picked up Zachary and I called home and I said, I need to come home again. And you start over. I remember telling my mom, who's going to want me? I'm divorced with 2 kids. Who's going to want me? And she looked me in the eye and she said, the next person that gets you will deserve you. And I really didn't want a man. I told God I was done. I was done trusting. I just wanted God to be my man. And I knew I could trust him. It didn't always look like I wanted it to look. And
Meaning it looked like government housing and
yes,
food stamps and all of
exactly,
those things
exactly,
with a divorced mother with 2 kids.
But as I was a Marine living with honor, courage, and integrity, I realized now I was a divorced mother of 2 living with honor, courage, and integrity. It just
Amen.
Looked different.
Amen. You know, and then I like to say that God gave you to Kurt. He didn't give Kurt to you. Because when you met Kurt, he was a senior in college. and you were a couple of years older, and he wasn't yet, he didn't have a faith in Jesus.
He didn't. He had a religion, but he didn't have a relationship with God, and that bothered me. And we argued a lot about it. I wanted to know why he believed what he believed. I wanted him to know it. And he was just believing because he was told to believe it. And that bothered me a lot. And really, 4 years of dating and arguing really resulted in me realizing that I wasn't going to step into a relationship again without him believing what I believe, no matter how good he was, because he was really great, and mm-hmm. he was really cute, and he was really in love with my children. So he had all the pieces. He just didn't have that relationship yet.
I love the quote that he gave to you, God helps those who help themselves, and you said to him, where's that in Scripture?
Yeah.
Show that to me in Scripture. So you would challenge him on that, and it came to the point where he did accept Christ.
Yes. I got another phone call, and this time my parents had been killed in a tornado. So I remember just realizing that now what do I do? They were always my backup. They always had my back when life gave me a hard time. I would go to them and they would lift me up. And now they're gone in an instant. 7 people were killed in that tornado in Mountain View, Arkansas, and my parents happened to be 2. And it was tough grieving because people kind of tell you how to grieve. They have expectations on what you should do, how you should feel. So I would shut everybody out and basically call out to God and ask him questions because I wasn't fooling him. I was wondering him in my mind anyway. I would call out to him like my kids call out to me when they need me. Mm. And one person was watching, and that was Kurt. And he realized that I had a relationship, and he understood what that meant then, and he wanted it too.
And he gave you that phone call one night and says, I prayed the prayer.
Yes.
And you knew exactly what that meant.
I did. And I thought, I won. He finally gets it. He finally gets what it's about.
Well, you know, there's a lot of people, you're speaking to a lot of people who are going through all different kinds of things in their life, mm-hmm. through loss of a spouse or a friend, through financial hardship, and just speak to their needs, speak to their heartache, because you've lived all of these things in your life. And what do you do when the bottom's fallen out?
Right. I want people to know that your circumstances are not a measure of God's love for you. And I think we like to do that. I think we like to think if it's going well, then God really, really loves me. But then when things aren't going well, what do you do? I believe that relationship that I had already with our Heavenly Father, that sustained me. It didn't get me out of my situation. I still had to go through it. But I know, and I can look you in the eye and say that it's real, that He is real. And you either go through life with Him or without Him, and I choose to go through it with Him.
Well, Brenda, I'm thrilled you're on the Women of Faith Tour because Jesus shines through you like you can't believe, and you are going to bless a lot of people with this book and with your speaking. So thank you for being here today. God loves you, and so do we.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's thank Brenda for being here today.
Thank you.
Richard Reveal speelde een improvisatie op Amazing Grace, het meest gezongen lied ter wereld. En even een tip, het begin van het nieuwe jaar. De film Amazing Grace gaat over die slavenkapitein en de afschaffing van de slavernij. En over dit lied, Amazing Grace, is in die tijd geschreven. Film om te bekijken. Amazing Grace, wonderlijke genade. Dat geldt ook voor mijn volgende gast, Peter Grützebauch. En hij heeft een leven geleefd. Nou, daar passen wel 10 levens in, moet ik zeggen. Peter, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Nou, het is wat, hè, voor jou om hier te zitten.
Ja,
dat
ja.
Dat had je niet verwacht.
Nee, had ik nooit verwacht.
Ja,
nee.
Cocaïne verslaafd, drugsmokkelaar, bankovervaller, gevangenen, zwerver, dakloos. Laten we eens bij het begin beginnen.
Oké.
Okay. Hoe ben je opgegroeid?
Ik ben tot mijn 8e had ik een goede jeugd. Toen ik ging van de een op de andere dag ging mijn moeder weg bij mijn vader. Ik had helemaal niet aanzien komen. Ik kwam een pleegmoeder met pleegbroers. Ja, het klikte helemaal niet. Dus thuis ging het fout. Op school begon het fout te gaan. De thuissituatie bij mijn vader werd onmogelijk. Dan moest ik weer naar mijn moeder toe. Mijn pleegvader, waar ik helemaal niet mee overweg kon. Dus ik ging van dorp naar de stad. Ik begon daar jongens te ontmoeten waar het thuis ook allemaal niet lekker mee ging. Ging ik mee inbreken. Op school had ik het zo voor elkaar eigenlijk dat geen één school meer wilde hebben. Toen ik 16, 17 was, woonde ik in een kraakpan. Mijn vrienden gingen, had je kraken in die tijd, ging mijn pand kraken. Met grote tuin achter, allemaal feesten houden s'avonds. Dus ja, toen raakte ik in de drugscircuit. Begon ik wel hand- en spandiensten te verrichten voor de dealers. En ja, zo begon het allemaal.
En er was geen moment dat je dacht, waar ben ik mee bezig?
Nee, ik vond het allemaal wel spannend. En het was was achteraf ook. Toen ik had helemaal mijn vrijheid, eigenlijk wat ik altijd zelf wilde.
Ja.
Dus ja.
Eigen baas.
Ja.
Stelen, dealen, drugs gebruiken, bank overvallen. Maar je redde het ook om croupier bij het casino te worden.
Klopt.
Prestatie.
Ik had mijn babbel mee. Op een gegeven moment, het vak op een gegeven moment was moeilijk voor me op het begin te leren. Maar op een gegeven moment toen ik leerde, toen werd ik ook heel goed in.
Want dan sta je als croupier in je smoking achter zo'n tafel. Strikje. En dan zeg je René van Pluw of wat ook?
Ja, wij zeiden het spel is beëindigd op zijn Nederlands. Oh, okay. Minder officieel.
Als de gokkers vertrokken uit het casino, de lichten uitgingen en jij je croupier smoking uittrok. Wat trok je dan aan? Of wat zette je dan op?
Dan zet ik af en toe de bivak met zet ik op. Ik ging zoveel gokken dat ik verdiende daar een vermogen. We hadden gewoon een ministersalaris. Maar het ging allemaal op bij de concurrent. En op een gegeven moment stond ik bij de concurrent, had ik weer veel geld verloren. En ik ging dan in zo'n houten bunker. Ik kreeg echt een idee, trek die bunker eruit en ik loop je weg, weet je wel. En toen op een gegeven moment, toen werd er ook door de onderwereld, die waren aan het afpersen, de casinobaas, voor beschermgeld. Dus hun haalden er bodycars bij van het Vreemdelingenlegioen, ex-legionairs. Die zaten allemaal met wapens in die appartementen. En ik deed voor hun cocaïne brengen. Want hun snel voor cocaïne. Dus ik zag die wapens en ik zei, nou, ik wil wel zo'n wapen ruilen tegen wat cocaïne. Nou, dat was goed. En toen liep ik al in mijn gedachten om een bankoverval te doen. En dus op een gegeven moment toen moest ik nog wat cocaïne hebben. En mijn broer had er ook wel oren aan. Dus vroeg ik nog voor een wapen te ruilen. En toen keek die man en hij zei, maakt niet uit wat je doet, maar wat je doet, doet goed. Ik zeg, is goed. Dus op een gegeven moment toen ik weer een hoop verloren, ik naar mijn broer toe. Ik denk, ja, nou ga ik het ook doen. En zo gezegd, zo gedaan. Toen deed ik op 20-jarige leeftijd mijn eerste bankoverval.
En dat werd een succes?
Dat werd een succes. En werd zelfs zo'n succes. Met geld waarmee die overval hadden, ging ik ook gokken. En daar had ik eigenlijk nog meer mee gewonnen als bij de overval zelf.
Zo.
Ja.
En hoeveel was dat, dat vraag me?
Die overval die was 39.000. We hadden snel de kassa hadden we gepakt toen. En met geld wat we gewonnen hadden, dat was meer dan het om. Ik kende vanuit de casinowereld ook al de mensen uit de onderwereld. Had ik toch een bepaalde relatie mee opgebouwd. En zo ging het steeds verder, van dealen naar smokkelen.
Smokkelen?
Ja, smokkelen.
Wat smokkelde je dan?
Drugs smokkelden we, gestolen auto's smokkelden we.
Je bent lang op het boevenpad gebleven?
Ja.
Hoe lang?
Ik ben, zeg maar, 25 jaar. Ja, 25, 30 jaar.
En je wist meestal uit handen van de politie te blijven?
Ja, is me vaak gelukt, ja.
Dat vind ik dan wel weer een stunt.
Ja.
Hoe deed je dat?
Geluk en toch ook met de goede mensen en de dingen die je doet toch
even,
wel.
Even, ho, de goede mensen?
Ja.
Ja, die noem ik geen goede mensen.
Nee, maar goed, voor mij
voor
toen...
Voor alle duidelijkheid even. Ja.
Nee, maar wel met de mensen. Het zat allemaal wel altijd redelijk goed in elkaar.
Ja. Ja. Je kijkt, dat vertelde je me sinds kort, naar Hour of Power. Als ik... Als iemand tegen jou had gezegd een paar jaar geleden, je zit op de bank bij Hour of Power om geïnterviewd te worden, had je waarschijnlijk gezegd, lekker gek Henkie.
Ja. 2,5 jaar geleden nog.
Ja. Wat is er gebeurd?
Nou, ik op een gegeven moment aan het eind van de rit, toen raakte ik helemaal zwaar verslaafd. Heroïne, cocaïne, methadon. Dus ik was echt een junkie geworden. De mensen waar ik daarvoor mee omging, die moesten ook niks meer van me hebben. Ik had geen vertrouwen meer in mezelf. Niet meer in de mensen, niet meer in de toekomst. Helemaal nergens in. En op een gegeven moment toen kwam mijn zus in Dordrecht te werken. En daar ontmoette ze iemand. En die begon haar over de hoop te vertellen toen hij hoorde dat ze een broer had die al zo lang verslaafd was. En op een gegeven moment kom ik bij haar. En ze zegt van, weet je dat er een afkeerkliniek is? Christelijke afkeerkliniek. Waarom ga je daar eens een keer proberen vanuit een stukje christelijke naastliefde? En op een of andere manier sprak het me meteen aan.
Want je had daarvoor niks met christendom, denk ik.
Niks. Maar het is wel apart dat voordat mijn zus met een voorstel kwam, dat er op een of andere gekke manier toch geloof op mijn pad kwam. Zelf mensen die nog voor me zijn gaan bidden. En dat was
het begin.
Dat was het begin, ja. Ja.
Als je net als jij tientallen jaren van jongs af aan in de problemen hebt gezeten, dingen hebt gedaan die niet konden, toch avontuurlijk en spannend, kun je dan die omslag maken? Is dat moeilijk?
Heel moeilijk, ja. Haast onmogelijk.
Ja?
Ja.
Vertel eens van die strijd.
Je zit op een gegeven moment, dat God in mijn leven is gekomen, dan zie je ook wel van... Ja, ik heb echt geloof gehad dat ik daar toch bepaalde duistere machten toch in hun controle was.
Probeer eens te vertellen, om het goed te begrijpen, hoe die echte verandering, 100% verandering bij jou is gekomen.
Dat ik naar de hoop toe ging om af te kicken. En toen ik opbelde, ik zeg, het christelijk geloof is er niet verplicht. Ik zeg, daar ben ik toch vrij in. Ja, ben je vrij in. Dat vond ik goed. Maar ik kwam daar de eerste dag en ik zag toch van, hier heb ik een kans. En gewoon ook omdat de mensen met me omgingen vanuit de Bijbelse principes. Liefdevol, niet veroordelend. Op die grond, ik voelde ook die stempel van mijn hoofd afgaan van crimineel en junk en...
Maar had je niet gedacht toen je daar kwam bij een christelijke instelling? Ze gaan me met de Bijbel om de oren slaan en ze proberen me hartstikke snel te bekeren.
Ik denk, maar dat is aan mij, weet je wel. Ik denk, als ik voor mijn problemen word geholpen, dan is het goed. En de manier waarop die mensen in het leven stonden, dat sprak me heel erg aan. En hoe ze met me omgingen ook. En op een gegeven moment begon ik er toch nieuwsgierig naar te worden. Ja.
Ja. En... Toen is er ook in jouw leven een echte verandering gekomen.
Ja, die is zeker gekomen. Heel mijn oude leven staat op zijn kop op het moment.
Ja?
Ja. Ja.
Je lacht erbij.
Ja, tuurlijk. Ja. Is mooi. Ja.
Het is inderdaad mooi.
Ja.
Niet te geloven, hè, bijna.
Nee, het is niet te geloven. Ook andere mensen, ook nog van mijn behandelaars, kunnen eigenlijk niet geloven van hoe ver het eigenlijk met mij is gegaan. Want ze zijn toch nog bang op terugvallen en zo. Maar heel de drang om drugs te gebruiken is weg. Heel de drang om op rebelse gekke dingen te doen is weg. Ik snap eigenlijk niet dat ik het ooit heb kunnen doen. Nou.
Waar je vroeger met een inbrekerstas op stap ging, haal je nu de Bijbel uit je tas. Wat is je favoriete Bijbeltekst?
De belofte van God. Van alle slechte keer ik ten goede. Onmogelijke maak ik mogelijk. Die dingen vind ik wel, omdat ze op mij heel erg van toepassing zijn.
Ja, Als ik nou naar jou kijk, ik kijk altijd naar je ogen, dan denk ik, het zijn zachte, bijna lieve ogen. Hoe waren die vroeger?
Ja, die waren vroeger door de drugs en zo, stonden ze al heel anders natuurlijk. Ja. En het zal er altijd wel hebben ingezeten op een bepaalde manier, maar ja, mijn gedrag is helemaal scheef gegroeid.
Ja.
Misschien was ik niet zo slecht mens, maar ik deed een hoop slechte dingen.
Wat is in één zin wat je zou willen zeggen? Als je vlak voor je dood staat?
Dat ik God dank dat hij mijn leven heeft ingegrepen.
Goed. Nou, en ik ook.
Ja.
Ja, mooi man.
Ja.
Peter, bedankt. Ik vond het leuk om je een paar maanden geleden te ontmoeten. Indrukwekkend verhaal. Geweldig wat er gebeurd is in je leven. En ik wil je graag deze DVD geven. Die heet Hoop doet leven. Nou, dat is ook, kun je ook boven jouw leven schrijven. Hoop is leven. En ik heb in de afgelopen 13 jaar een aantal mensen geïnterviewd die verslaafd waren en eruit zijn gekomen. En ik ken de meesten en ik weet dat zelfs van 6, 7 jaar geleden mensen nog steeds op het rechte pad zijn en het er goed mee gaat. En dat is ook omdat dat ze dat geheim kennen. En ja, als je dat kent, dan komt het goed. Ik geef je graag deze DVD. Het zijn er 4.
Bedankt.
Dus ik hoop dat je er met genoegen naar kijkt. Er zitten ook heel veel bekende Nederlanders op.
Okay.
Die jij ook wel kent. Lee Towers en Maya Boshart en Als Marcus en Henny Huisman. En Jan-Peter Balk en Rob de Nijs. Dus die vertellen ook allemaal wat God in hun leven betekent. Dus
apart.
Misschien word je nog wel eens minister-president.
Ja, wie weet.
Ja.
Ja.
Okay, Peter. Hey, mooi verhaal.
Ja,
ik vind het dapper, moet ik echt zeggen, dat je het hier en voor de camera voor zoveel mensen verteld. En dank daarvoor. Daar heb je even over na moeten denken.
Ja.
Oké. Okay. Zullen we samen naar Hour of Power gaan kijken?
Door.
Goed, gaan. Kom maar. Dat doen we dan. Kom maar. Hour of Power in Amerika.
It's a long and windy road on the way to freedom. It's a rough and rocky hill to climb sometimes. It's harder than they say, tougher than they think it is to get to the other side. Heard the stories, so I'm sure it can be done. Some arrive there sooner than the other ones. For most it takes a lifetime and few just overnight to get to the other side. So Jesus, thank you for patience. Thank you for grace. Thank you for interceding and pleading for our case. Thank you, you're committed to doing what it takes to get us to the other side. Your love makes me want to fight for the other side. Yeah. Like you get tired of me after all this time, after all the holes I've dug, then fallen down inside. But still, your mercy wakes me with the morning light, inviting me to the other side. Jesus, thank you for patience. Thank you for grace. Thank you for interceding and pleading for our case. Thank you, you're committed to doing what it takes to get us to the other side. Your love makes me want to fight for the other side. Some are searching, some have found. Some were walking, but have fallen down. We are Jesus, thank you for patience. Thank you for grace. Thank you for interceding and pleading for our case. Thank you, you're committed to doing what it takes to get us to the other side. Your love makes me want to fight for the other side. Ooh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
The world will see Jesus in us through our one voice unified together. And that's why I'm so excited today to introduce to you Matthew Barnett, because Matthew is a friend. Matthew is up in LA and I'm down here in Orange County, and he sees the hurting in LA and around the world, and I see the hurting here in Orange County and around the world. And Matthew and I have reached out and we have taken hands and we've made a connection and we have a shared unified vision, and that is to help the lost and the hurting in our communities and around the world. So please welcome Matthew Barnett right now. Thank you, Matthew.
Thank you for allowing me to be here with you here today. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. This morning I'm going to speak to you on the subject of finding the cause within you. Finding the cause within you. Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. I'm going to tell you how those 12 words, "in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path," have literally transformed my life. Father, I pray that you will bless this word. I thank you, God, for a cause and a compelling mission that is upon this place and other places around the world. I pray that we will walk out of this building, Lord, and we will just start using whatever you've given us to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. At the age of 20, my dad wanted to pastor a church in the inner city of Los Angeles. He asked 10 different leaders to come and look at the building in the middle of the Rampart Police Division area of Los Angeles. And every single one of them were excited about planting a church with Pastor Tommy Barnett in Los Angeles, California. Until they saw a bunch of gang members trying to break in the back door. And every single one of them said, "I don't feel led of the Spirit to come and pastor this church." So my dad couldn't find a real pastor, so he found me, a 20-year-old kid, and he said, "Will you help me come for a year to plant a church next to a liquor store in downtown Los Angeles?" I was 20 years of age. I was taking over a church that had about 20-plus members in the congregation, and there I was taking over from an 82-year-old pastor. So in 1 week, they went from the oldest pastor to the youngest pastor. And get this, my dad's church in Phoenix went from like 200 to 10,000 in like 5 years. My church went from 18 down to 2 in the first 6 months. I can tell you how to reduce your church in the first 6 months. And I was so discouraged. I'm 20 years of age. I'm the only white kid within 5 miles of any direction of my neighborhood. I was so skinny that when I stuck out my tongue, I looked like a zipper. I mean, there I was in the middle of the neighborhood trying to pastor. And I'll never forget, when I was 20 years of age, I pastored one night and I looked out and nobody showed up in my building. Not even for the free buffet that we had after the service. I was so discouraged. I went in my apartment in downtown Los Angeles. I got down on my knees. I began to cry for 3 hours. I said, "God, I'm the biggest failure in all the world. Maybe the anointing was on my grandfather, my father, and maybe I'm trying to do something I'm not really called to do." When right in the middle of my prayer, God spoke a word to me so profound. He said, "I want you to stop your crying right now. I want you to get up and I want you to go to Echo Park." Now, for God to tell you to go to Echo Park in the middle of the night is a pretty bold word. I mean, they found dead bodies in the bottom of the lake and guns. I thought God was mad at me for being a big old baby and was just going to finish me off in a drive-by shooting and get somebody there who really could do the job. And I'll never forget that park that night. As I was walking through the park, I saw helicopters looking for criminals. I saw young boys up against police cars being arrested. I saw homeless people everywhere at the park. And that night, God spoke a word to me that forever changed my life. He said, "Tonight in this park, I want you to die to your dream of being a success. And I want you to live the rest of your life building the dreams of others. Tonight, I want you to die to all the things that you think you should accomplish in ministry. And I want you to spend the rest of your life serving your generation by the will of God." I want you to lay down your plans, and I want you to pick up my cause. I said, God, what is my cause? He said, every person that you see up against police cars being arrested tonight, I want you to live to a cause of serving your generation by the will of God. That night, everything changed. I'll never forget, we got our first house in the neighborhood. We started taking in gang members and drug addicts that were getting saved. And then two, then three, before long, we had 16 homes in the neighborhood that were being filled with hurting people that were being transformed in the middle of that block. And the church that went from 18 to 2, trying to be a success, went from 2 to 600 in the next 6 months, not even thinking about the word success, because a cause had gripped our heart that was bigger than anything we could ever put on paper. And the moment you surrender your life and what's in your hand to serving your generation by the will of God, one day you wake up and God gives you dreams that you never knew that you had. I never tried drugs in my life, and yet all of a sudden my whole staff was becoming ex-gang members and drug addicts that were getting saved. And one day I'm driving down the Hollywood freeway. I said, God, I need a building. Please, we need something. I looked to my right. I saw the Queen of Angels Hospital on the 101 freeway. I'll never forget when I saw, I pull off to the side, and there was a sign that said for sale. And so I pull over. I'm 22 years of age. I walk onto the campus where they're filming the movie. Brad Pitt and George Clooney were filming a movie right there on set. So I walked right up to Brad Pitt, and I said, Brad Pitt, man, how you doing? And he kind of looked at me kind of funny because I was so bold in talking to him. He never experienced something like that in his life, this actor, you know. And he looked at me, and that time we were on TBN every single Friday night, and he stopped. He said, wait a second. He said, I know who you are. He said, you're Matthew Barnett. You're the Dream Center guy on television every single Friday night. No, he didn't say that. I'm just messing with you. My bad. No, he didn't do that. No, he... So I just continued in the building. I said, I want to buy the building. How much is it? I'm 22 years of age. They laughed. But I remember when I was walking through the building and the 15-story hospital, God began to speak to me. He said, I want to give you this floor right here for people that are addicted in the middle of the night who have nowhere to go. I want to give you this floor right here for runaway street kids. I want to give you this floor for people that are prostitutes. Instead of sending them to jail, they can come into the house of God and their lives will be transformed. I went to the top of the hospital. I saw downtown over here and Hollywood over here. And God spoke something so profound. He said, look, 24 hours a day, the pimps are working. 24 hours a day, the dealers are working. 24 hours a day, the adult film industry is preying on young girls or runaways. They are working. If they can work 24 hours a day as well as the liquor stores, I want you to build a church that will be open 24/7, that will never sleep. I said, what do you mean, God? He said, the kind of church, if somebody needed a place to stay at 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody would be there to take them in and help them get their life back together. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that the revelation that I received in the park was not the revelation to be a success. It was to be a blessing. And I began to wake up and have a cause that I never even knew was in my heart. I never knew that Sunday morning, I thought Sunday morning was going to be a destination spot for the church. But I didn't realize it would be a launching pad to what God can do Monday through Saturday in our neighborhood and community, just like Pastor Sheila has a heart to make this church a launching pad of compassion, of service in the neighborhood. And I'll never forget, I was so excited, and we went back, and the Catholic Church, to make a long story short, gave us a hospital for $3.9 million. It was a stunning miracle. Now today, there are 700 people living in a 400,000-square-foot building whose lives are being impacted, who are coming off drugs. Trafficking victims are being rescued, and they're being helped and given a place to stay and get their life back together again. And can I tell you, it was never even a cause that I knew that I had. When you lose yourself in the need of others by going out on Monday night and serving with the church and getting your life on track with what's going on, you're one inconvenient act of possibly finding the cause of a lifetime. And God began to bless, and now there's hundreds of people living there today, 700 plus, whose lives. Now we have teenagers that are living in our building. And during the homeless epidemic of America, police start dropping off homeless families. And now homeless families, I guess I have a cause for homeless families because the need was right before me. And I begin to realize that the need is God's cause. The need is God's call. And suddenly things begin to happen. And one day the judges begin to send teenagers into the Dream Center. So now we have a home for minors 11 to 17. Instead of them going to jail, the judge is pounding the gavel and telling teenagers, you're not going to jail, and they're sentencing them into the house of God where they're being raised up, where they have a chance of making it instead of the juvenile hall system. There was a day in my life where I thought ministry was everything that was built for me. And now I realize that the quicker God gives me a blessing, the quicker I want to give it away to make room for more of His cause for my life. There used to be a day in my life I used to dream of thousands, preaching to thousands. I'd go to my dad's church in Phoenix and 6,000 seat building, and I would practice preaching to thousands. But now, whenever I preach, I'm thinking about the one. Whenever I preach, I think about a man by the name of Barry. He was homeless at the age of 45 because he lost his job as an engineer. He lost his wife. Something in his mind checked out. He decided that he was going to retire and literally live under a bridge. And for 15 years, Barry lived under a bridge. And as Barry was living under this bridge homeless, people had given up. They had pointed at him and said, basically, this was a man who gave up on society, and he became a symbol of the Los Angeles broken dream. And one day somebody came by, had a cause for Barry, and said, Barry, you know there's 2,000 hot meals a day being served at the Dream Center. Go on over there, get yourself a meal, and we'll take care of you. So Barry would leave the bridge, he would come up, he would get his food, and he would walk right back under the bridge again. And after a while, you know, I got real spiritual, and I said to myself, you know what, this guy's using us. All he's doing is getting food and going back under the bridge. And God checked my spirit when God spoke to me. He said, look, if you want to be a bridge of hope to the world, you've got to allow yourself to be walked on sometimes. Amen? And Barry was walking right over and said, he would get his food. And one day he said, I want to go into your rehab program. I couldn't believe it. And my dad always taught me that when you can't believe something, never discourage a person's dream, even if you can't believe it. You just kind of smile at him when you don't believe something, and you just say, well, praise the Lord. And Barry said, I want to go into your rehab program. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And to my shock and dismay, this man went through our program. He graduated the program after 15 years of living under a bridge, went back to college, and now he is a licensed minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Barry, right there, preaching 18 services a week to the homeless people in Los Angeles, California. He was under a bridge, but his brokenness became his cause. His homelessness became his cause. You can find your cause in any circumstance. Even if you're at rock bottom can be your cause. Even if all you have is 3 food bags to start an outreach, that is the beginning of a great cause. You see, because God doesn't give up on people when they hit rock bottom, He recreates people when they hit rock bottom. He recreates all of us when we hit a place in our life where we feel that life is over. God can push the reset button in 1 second and change the dynamics of anything and give us a cause that we never knew that we had. As we walked around and saw teenage girls and runaway street kids with Pastor Sheila, she began to break at the plight as she began to share a similar passion in her heart for Orange County, who it's now starting to look more and more like Los Angeles every single day. And hearing the cause in her heart of reaching broken people allows me to understand that oftentimes we don't even have to look for our cause. People ask the question, Pastor, how do I find my one great cause? I tell them the answer is very simple. You don't have to look for it. You spend your life giving away whatever you have, and you'll never have to look for your cause ever again, because your cause will find you. The hurting people will find you. The homeless will find you. The broken will find you. I never realized that 45% of our staff would be ex-convicts and gang members. 45% of my staff are all people that used to be in the streets, and now they're my staff. I mean, our church, we got ex-drug addicts, murderers, pimps in our staff, and that, I mean, that's just a pastoral staff right there. That's not including all the other people we got going on in the church, you know? And it's a 24/7 ministry built towards reaching people for the glory of God. The first day I came to L.A., there was a young boy that was shot and killed in a drive-by shooting. His body laid on the steps of the church. I'm 20 years of age. I'm scared to death. I go into my midweek service to take over the church on a midweek. I explained to the church members of I was a new pastor and I wanted to preach a sermon, but I told them, look, I can't preach tonight because I can't preach when there's a boy that's been killed on the steps of our church. They said, well, Pastor, you don't understand something. We stick to ourselves and the gang members stick to themselves. I said, okay, but let's just go over there and minister and let's just see what God might do. I couldn't get a volunteer, so they gave me an offering, and so I took $38 across the street and went to an apartment next to a liquor store. I knocked on the door, and all of a sudden, the door flung open, and I was staring in the face of the biggest gang member I'd ever seen in my life. I looked up at him, and he looked down at me, and then I looked up at God and said, God, I've always heard there's a place called heaven. Save me a place, so I'm coming home real soon. I mean, he had so many tattoos on his left bicep that if he flexed it, the Old Testament could come out, and the New Testament over here. And he looked at me, and he said, what do you want? Padre, you'll say, did you correct him? Because you're not a padre. Uh-uh. When you're that big, you can call me padre, bishop, rabbi, whatever you want to call me. Just don't kill me. He said, what do you want? I said, I'm here to pray for the mother. He said, make it quick. And I said, no problema. I walked on in there, and the mother was weeping hysterically. I gave her the $38, and I said, I want you to know I'm the new pastor, and I love you. I'm going to be here for you every single day, and we're not going to give up on you. She said, oh, thank you, Pastor. She was so sweet, and I gave her the money, and I'm heading towards the door. I'm not like David Wilkerson, the pastor of New York City, the cross and the switchblade. He used to talk to gang members like this. He used to say to street gang members, if you chop me up, every piece of me will tell you that Jesus loves you. Not me. I'm giving her the money, and I'm out the door, you know? And I'm getting closer to the door. A hand grabbed me in the arm and spun me around, and again, I'm staring in the face of this gang member. He said, Padre, I want you to do something for me. I said, brother, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll rub your back. I'll rub your feet. I'll order you a beer next door. I'll drink it with you. Just don't kill me, you know? Oh, don't look at me so spiritual. If you're in my situation, you would have done whatever you had to do to stay alive at that point, you know? And we got together in a circle. He said, I want you to pray for the family. I didn't know what to do. I just got out of Bible college, but Bible college doesn't prepare you for gang ministry 101 and drive-by 102. I mean, that's not in the Bible college curriculum. So we got together in the circle. We started to pray and join hands. And I began to pray my memorized prayer of Bible college, a prayer of need in time of comfort. And I began to pray, oh Lord, I pray that you'll bless this habitation with your glorification and may your manifestation be here during this presentation, oh God, of great sensation. I pray that you'll bless the birds and the trees and the flowers and the leaves and my knees that are shaking pretty. I'm like rhyming my prayer, you know, like a rapper or something, you know, and right there in the middle of my prayer, the Lord spoke a word to me. He said, you will never get this many gang members in one place. I want you to pray like you really mean it. I said, okay. I said, God, I pray that peace will prevail in this neighborhood. Nothing happened, so I prayed a little bolder. I said, God, I pray that these young men would realize that they're not as strong as they think they are, and they need you. And right when I said those words, strong as they think they are, my right hand got squeezed next to me, and my left hand got squeezed next to me. I said, oh, God, he hates my prayer. I'm going down. But if I'm going down, I might as well get my name in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm just going in, you know, and I begin to pray. And in the middle of my prayer, I asked him, if you want to accept Christ, to raise your hand. And I looked, and my right hand was being lifted in the air. And then my left hand was lifted in the air. And I looked around and I said, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, pray this prayer after me. And a bunch of gang members in that room said the prayer and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on that day in Los Angeles. And from that day on, I had the best bodyguards my car never got broken into. I go across the street to the liquor store to get me a 40-ounce Coke, that kind of 40-ounce, and I'd walk in there, and the guy would say, hola, padre. I said, I'm not the padre, I'm the pastor. He said, you're the padre. And the padre gets all the free food and drinks that he wants. I said, you say free food and drinks? He said, yes, I did. I said, bless you, my father, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's don't let titles get in the way of free food and drinks. Amen. And I walked outside, and all my buddies would come by from Arizona. Hey, what are you doing here, man? Oh, I get it. You're a 2-year evangelist, kind of. You're coming in there to do missionary work to prove that you can live without, you know, the big church you were from. I said, no. This is my real church. They said, no, it's not. They said, you can't build a great church with graffiti on the wall. And I said, that's not graffiti. That's beautiful art. They say things like, no, you can't build a great church. You got no lobbies in your church. And nobody will come to church without lobbies and coffee shops. I said, I know, we don't have lobbies, but we got a liquor store across the street. You can get anything you want over there, you know what I'm talking about, you know? And I began to walk outside and began to see crime drop 73% over a 3-year period of time. Hundreds of people earning the right to be heard by changing the atmosphere of the community. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a season of America that it's time that the church shows the world what we are for more than what we are against. We are for solving the big problems of our society. We are for making a difference. We are for changing the world. You see, every great cause begins with one act of inconvenience. One act of using whatever you have in your hand and using it to serve. In the process, one day you'll wake up and have a cause and a dream that is bigger than you. And a bunch of plans and ideas about reaching your community that you never knew that you had. The greatest day of my life is when I go to my office. It takes me a long time to get there because I have to walk through 8 floors of residential living. I see the young ladies that were there, and they say, hi, Pastor, how are you doing? I said, how are you doing? They said, good. Our arms are starting to heal, Pastor, where we used to put the heroin needle in our arm. I've never been clean for 38 days of my life. And then I see the human trafficking victims and the runaway street kids, and I go up to the 8th floor, and I open up the window and hear the sound of 200 ex-convicts singing Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart in our 1-year rehab program as they wake up the neighborhood like chapel bells in the community. And it brings me back to a day where a young man who thought that all I wanted to be at was a success in the ministry, that man died in the park. And God said, I don't want you to be a great pastor. I want you to be a city janitor and walk through the streets of your city and picking up broken pieces and telling people that they can dream again. Father, today we pray blessing upon this church, blessing upon this congregation as they set out, Lord, to make the difference and impact as they are, as they continue the fight for people, Lord, that frankly most people have given up on. I thank you for the cause of this church. I thank you that you have promised to protect any ministry that will defend the cause of the poor. And I pray that from this day forward, Lord, as they continue to march into the most forgotten areas of Orange County and serve, and people all over the world that are watching, make that decision that the church will be the most powerful force of change. We will not draw back in recession in time of need, but we will take on the biggest cause and change the world one life at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for allowing me to share with you here today. God bless you. Thank you.
Een geweldige vraag. Waar leef je voor? En als je weet waar je voor leeft, dan hoef je ook niet bang te zijn. Dan gaat de weg vanzelf open. Ik kan het uit eigen ervaring vertellen. Nou, beste vrienden, kijkers van Hour of Power. Het was weer een prachtige uitzending met al die mooie levensverhalen. Dat raakt, ik hoop, u en jou toch ook iedere keer. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn. Dan met een geweldig initiatief wat zometeen over de hele wereld gaat plaatsvinden. Het heet Leef 58. Het heeft één ambitieus doel. Om de extreme armoede in de wereld binnen deze generatie uit te bannen. Er is jaren aan gewerkt, over nagedacht. Tienduizenden kerken doen mee. Alle christelijke organisaties. En hopelijk u en jij ook. Geweldig initiatief. Graag, dat hoop ik. Tot volgende week.